Together before a world to be a witness to the fact that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I am committed to the fact that in our different and diverse distinctives, we hold forth important elements of God's concern. I believe that it is part of God's purpose that His church be diverse, that unity does not require uniformity. And indeed, that we are stronger because of our diversity. But if we only commit ourselves to our diversity, soon our distinction will create division. And that is the desire of principalities and powers, that the church of Jesus Christ be divided. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, it is in my experience and it is in my faith commitment, that the Holy Spirit of God delights when the people of God come together like we do. Might be a little uncomfortable sometimes because you have to sit there and watch people like Sam Vassell jump and in your church preachers never jump, for instance. I'd be a little uncomfortable. But for the purposes of fellowship, you close your eyes so that you don't see when he jumps. And you ask God, speak to me, Lord, although he's going on with all those things up there. Because I believe that you may speak. We come together sometimes in spite of our distinctives. And we come together in order during this week to share not only as witness to the world, but as obedience to the Spirit. Because our unity is not something we are seeking to create. What we are doing at Keswick is to maintain something. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it is my special desire, delight, that I have been invited to share and to be the mouthpiece of the people of God as the people of God reflect together on this Keswick theme. My own tradition shares much in common with the Keswick tradition because it is a tradition that is concerned with personal holiness and the experience of living, working Christian experience by those who profess to have that experience. This is the time when information is available to all of us. And so you can Google and Google Keswick and find out that there were some people who were church people. The Keswick Convention is not primarily some kind of evangelistic exercise. It is primarily focused on church people. Church people who are concerned that the church experience does not always deliver a vibrant and real Christian experience. And those who started this movement were people who longed to experience that they professed. People who desired to experience holiness of life, even as their confession had anticipated it. And they sought the Lord. And they came together to seek the Lord. And the Lord graciously allayed their fears by inviting them by his Spirit to rest in Jesus. It's one of the outstanding Keswick hymns. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. And out of that, we here now come many, many years after in that same mode, the mode of dissatisfaction with the status quo. We are tonight together dissatisfied with the insipid experience of day-to-day Christianity. And we come to God in Keswick. This is not a time when we are, as I said, mounting the evangelistic message to the world. This is a time when we are speaking to ourselves. We are speaking to our souls. We are seeking that which we possess will be in keeping with that which we profess. We gather around the themes of the glory of God. We gather around the themes of the specter of sin in the life of the believer. We gather around the presence of Christ bringing to bear in our experience his past work and bringing to bear in our experience the anticipation of his future work. We gather around the presence of the Spirit. He who takes that which belongs to Christ and shows it unto us. And as we gather around these themes, these traditional themes of Keswick, we pray that God in his grace and mercy will again engage us deeply in the reality of that which we profess to believe, so that we will be real witnesses of integrity to a world before whom we show forth Christ. I am inviting us to look at these Keswick themes against the background of the central theme in the New Testament, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. That is the proclamation that is salient to the ministry of Jesus. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the King in the kingdom of God. It is he that says to us, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is within your reach. Repent and believe the good news. And so we have turned our attention to the book of Romans, one of those outstanding Christian documents that make up the very bedrock of our faith in Scripture, where Paul, because he had to fight off rumors that he was preaching that people must sin as much as they can so that God's grace would abound, as he sought to set the record straight so that he might have the support of the Roman Church on his mission to Spain. We see in the book of Romans, in the culminating chapters, there in chapter 14, that Paul says that we Christians must move away from the disputable matters. There are conferences that are committed to the disputable matters. I am sure you could find a conference on how Christians should dress. If you look hard enough, I am sure you will find a conference that is addressing music styles in worship. But that is not what the Keswick Convention is about. The Keswick Convention is about those essential things, those things that are the non-negotiables, such as what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 14 when he says, moving away from disputable matters, where he urges us to accept one another as the servants of God, leaving people to be convinced in their own minds on these matters. Paul was much more generous than we are to one another on these things about which we disagree. But then he says, for the kingdom of God, the very nexus of the Christian message, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rule 1, 2, or 3, what you might eat or what you might drink. For that was the issue that was disputable in their day. Since then, we have found other things, what we can do as entertainment and what we can do in various ways. We have found other disputable things. And so I want us to hear Paul's word in respect of our various disputable things around which we gather in our distinctives. The kingdom of God is not about your pet peeve. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I declare without fear of contradiction that a reading of the New Testament that is careful will see that this kingdom of God, central to the message of the New Testament, central to the message and understanding of who Jesus is, that you might understand, says John, that Jesus is the Christ. And remember now, whenever we say Christ, it's a kingdom of God concept. You cannot begin to understand Christ except you understand the kingdom of God, the anticipation of the Messiah, translated into Greek as Christ, the king in the kingdom of God, God's agent of bringing about the time of his unmitigated and unresisted will. Thy kingdom come, that is in Hebrew parallelism mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, that is, may mean, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And the agent of that, as we saw last night in Romans, in Daniel chapter 7, the agent of the Ancient of Days, he who sits on the throne of the universe, the agent that will bring about the kingdom of God, is one like the Son of Man, is the Christ, Jesus Christ, kingdom of God concept. He, the king in the kingdom of God, is what this whole thing is about. We, the people of the kingdom, have begun to experience the life of the kingdom. Although the kingdom is going to come in its fullness in a time yet to come. In other words, we ain't seen nothing yet. But there is the need. There is the possibility that you can be transferred, according to Paul's teaching, from the dominion of darkness. Right now, you can be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And those of us who have had that understanding and that experience know that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God takes care of that which he takes control. Yes, in another place and another time, I would hear them sing, it is all right, as long as I have his hand to hold, it is all right. As long as I am under his control as long as he's watching over my soul. As long as I am under his control, it is all right. That is what we're talking about. Life in the kingdom of God, not a matter of rules, not a matter of what you eat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. On the second night of Kezek, which is normally a five-night affair, all over the world, the issue of sin in the life of the believer is faced squared on. And brothers and sisters, Paul's understanding of participation in the kingdom is very, very clearly stated in his letter to the Galatians. If in Romans there is a reasoned proclamation of the gospel of God, people like F.F. Bruce will tell you that there is a very close similarity between Romans and Galatians. It's just that Galatians has more urgency. Galatians is written because after Paul works hard and, as it were, demonstrates before the eyes of the Galatians Christ being crucified in their midst, and these pagans turn to Christ and are liberated by the gospel of the grace of God. Some church people from Jerusalem follow Paul, and instead of bringing more freedom to these new Christians, they come with the spirit of bondage. My friend and mentor, a wonderful woman by the name of Jean Denham, used to say to us that some Christians believe that to be a good Christian is to suspect that somebody, somewhere, is having fun. And that your job is to find them and stop them right away. Well, brothers and sisters, it's a serious thing that this Galatian thing was about, you know. Because Paul preached to these pagan people and they are rejoicing in a full and free salvation, praise God. And these church people from Jerusalem came to them. And I believe they went to the men first and says, you think this thing is easy? You think this Christian thing is an easy thing? And while sharpening a knife, they said, like the barber, you heard the story about that barber that was witnessing to people. And while he's stroking the razor, and a man chewed stays up, said to the man, I'm sure it's Jerry Gallimore here with this story. Said to the man, sir, are you ready to die? No doubt this was the same way that these who came down from James, came down from Jerusalem, came to Galatia. In order to tell these people that had now been set free by the glorious gospel, that in order to be a real Christian, not a pure, pure Christian or a little Christian, a real Christian, in order to be a real Christian, if you're really serious about Jesus, make me circumcise you. Since you love the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this was long time before anesthesia. There are some people that although you are trying to preach the gospel of liberty, their job is to confuse people with a bondage of religion that is designed to enslave. So Paul writes back this letter. And it is a letter that is written with haste. And it is written with straight effrontery to this kind of thing. I mean, like, it seems that all finesse is gone. You know, he says, if he was a Jamaican, he would say, "Who obi ono?" Read it, and if you think it's untrue, to tell him. On a mud, how can you start off with freedom to end up in bondage? And it is in that context that we read chapter 5 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. My words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Don't let them touch you. Report them to the police. Don't know why they want to touch you that way. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, and this is a very euphemistic verse, you know. You know the word castrate. Read castrate in this verse somewhere. For those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves since them love circumcision. So why they don't just babette the whole thing? You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Read flesh, because there is a certain amount of interpretation that has gone on in the NIV, sinful nature. People like me from my side of the fence that we all come together at Keswick prefer that you read flesh. Because sinful nature implies something that is inside of us that some of us are not so comfortable with if we are to be all one in Christ. So we just read flesh. Keep flesh. Keep flesh. That is the word that we translate there. You brothers are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is a very key idea. Relationships are going to be very key to the discussion tonight. So I say, live by the Spirit. Remember, for the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The experience of the kingdom of God can be engaged now, because through the Spirit, that which is future has invaded the present. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has reserved for those who love him. But he has shown it unto us by his Spirit. In Paul's theology, those things that are proper to the end of all things have become the present experience of those who are participants in the Spirit. So live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you. Remember, I said that when we come to Keswick, you know, we get to do things like how we don't normally do it. So the preacher, the one who has the mic, gets to get his kind of way of doing things done at Keswick. So touch your neighbor and say, I warn you. Look at them and say, I warn you. As I did before. So apparently it is not a one-time warning for Paul. It seems to be a recurrent element of Paul's message. It seems to be an element of his message that is repeated. I warn you as I have warned you before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Text goes on to talk about those things that are the produce of the Spirit. And it goes on to urge again, in other words, live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. This is the theory. Our theory is that the kingdom of God has become an accessible reality for those people who are the people of Christ, the King in the kingdom of God. They are those who begin even now to experience the righteousness, the peace, the joy that are the characteristic experiences of the kingdom, life in the Spirit. And Paul here, as he speaks to the Galatian Christians in passionate and urgent response to those who are seeking to confuse them, makes a distinction that those who are Christians need to be aware of. There are two possibilities. A possibility of living your life according to the flesh, and a possibility, yea, from the standpoint of this letter that we have the echoes of in the second night of Keswick, when in the Keswick tradition we confront the specter of sin in the life of the believer. The option is living your life according to the flesh and living your life in the kingdom according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we will do the systematic theology on another night. And you have great systematicians in South Florida. After I am gone, you can always work it out. But tonight, what we are doing is talking about the life according to the flesh as against the life according to the Spirit. And in particular, as we confront this issue of sin in the life of the believer, we are identifying with the Apostle Paul, who takes the time to catalog what he calls the manifest works of the flesh. In other words, we are not talking about things that we're not sure it is, you know, borderline, we're not sure. No, these are the manifest works of the flesh. When people are living according to the flesh, this is the evident manifestation. The works of the flesh are evident. And brothers and sisters, it seems to me that they can be categorized for surely our reflection. If it is not in the text, it can be useful in our thinking about it. It seems that there is a clear sense in which there seems to be at least four categories that are identified by the passionate Paul. I wish that the Spirit of Paul could invade this place tonight and we could hear him urgently saying, don't let anybody fool you, Christians in Galatia. Some people are here trying to confuse you. But listen to me, I warn you as I have warned you before. The works of the flesh are manifest. And I warn you that if you're living like this, you are disqualifying yourself. You are excluding yourself from the kingdom of God. And guess what? Is not Paul alone warning people like this? In fact, in the very bowels of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, that uncomfortable preacher, warned people that is not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What a thing. For many shall come to me on that day, and they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ? Didn't we unveil before people the God's will and purpose in the act of prophecy in the name of Jesus? That are people like me, you know. That means some of us, notwithstanding our rank here, bishop or not, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many mighty miracles? And I am going to say to them, go away. I do not have a knowing relationship with you. Do we know one another? Do we know one another? So this theme that Paul raises here is not a theme unique to Paul. I have some of my friends in theology that has a way to say, you know, that is Paul. But what does Jesus say? Well, here Jesus and Paul, for those of us who like the two of them to be saying the same thing. Is concerned to say, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who live in this way, it doesn't matter what their title is. It doesn't matter what their title is. It doesn't matter what their association is. It doesn't matter, I would say, in my side of the tradition of the church that has come together all one. It doesn't matter how long you're in church and whether you're baptized or not. It is just a question of how you're living. It does not matter what has happened long time ago, way back in ICF camp. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in this way. What way? First, I think it addresses the vexing, embarrassing, and sometimes just, you know, it amazed Paul what is going on in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that some things that are going on inside doesn't even go on outside. And so Paul addresses up front that embarrassing thing that they say we are always talking about in church, but, you know, they are manifest works of the flesh, and that is sexual sin. If you or I are participants in sexual sin, sin here identified as in chapter 5 verse 19, it seems the flagship. It seems that in the promiscuous sensual society of the Greco-Roman world and the promiscuous and sometimes perverted sensual society of Western civilization, we need to hear this flagship set of vices, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, sexual sins that are part and parcel of the life, hidden, discreet, but somehow persistently present, is something that signals the participant that they are not an inheritor of the kingdom of God. God is a God who made marriage. He is a God who gave man and woman to each other. God blessed it. And it is not to be agreed that we in the church are prudish. We are not afraid of sex. We love what God loves. Can I have a witness in the church? It is an unfair thing and a distortion of the Christian message that marriage is a concession. It is not a concession. It is not a higher state of grace to be unmarried. And whereas some of us might not be married and God may call us to a life of celibacy in order to give ourselves fully to Him, that state is not a higher state of grace than the state of holy matrimony. And it seems to me that my father, who was an intuitive theologian, said it right, that when you and your spouse, he never really says spouse, spouse is a new type of thing we are saying, but you as your with your husband or your wife, in that society of two, when you lock the door, nobody no really business as to what go on inside there. Any intrusion, even by passing, is something that is too much. For this cause shall a man leave mama and papa. Mama is very close, you know. When the way the Bible deals with some of these things, can't deal with all the issues. So it deals with the closest. And when mama must stay out, you know that anybody else mustn't come in. Because mama is very close. For this caution, man, leave mama and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and they were naked and felt no shame. It is a wonderful thing to experience the intimacy that God has provided for man and woman in marital love. But the deviations and the aberrations are no variations from God's word. God's word says all the variations are sexual immorality, debauchery. And the King James says uncleanness. All the variations to that beautiful society I just described. And anyone who lives in this way, I warn you, I wish I could go up to Maine or New Hampshire, all those places, and preach this way. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who live in this way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Try beat it. The pornography things, the things that making you impure. Because sexual sin is not something that is done necessarily in the body, you know. Jesus says when a man looks upon a woman to desire her, the sin count already. So it is not about, you know, we didn't do anything. It is where your mind is. So leave the blue movies alone. Wicked people can't help you in your married life. You can't benefit from the sin of people so that you might be blessed. Oh boy. Keswick speakers don't normally get this explicit. But I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then the second thing is what I call spiritual sins. The interest in idolatry and witchcraft. And idolatry is subtle, you know. Idolatry sometimes is the devotion given to that should perhaps even represent God. You know that there is the idolatry of church, the idolatry of theology, the idolatry of worship style, because sometimes that which should represent God becomes that which replaces God, where the focus is on that rather than on God. Idolatry is very subtle. It sometimes is that spiritual intrusion that wins your heart and your mind in devotion to a thing that is not God. And anything that is in competition with God, be it your job, your family, your sweet church, or your pastor, then idolatry and idolatrous living disqualifies you from participation in the kingdom of God. Some denominational leaders better watch it, because they love the denomination more than God. And some of us are going to be so frightened when we come to go into the kingdom of God to hear, "Go back, because idolaters don't come here." Anyway, let me preach, because time run out. Witchcraft is, in a sense, you know, is that self-centered situation where you want the power and you want to be in charge of the power. So the difference between worship and witchcraft is that when you come to worship, you submit under the mighty hand of God. When you are engaged in witchcraft is when you control the power. Somebody like Simon the sorcerer epitomized it. He repent, him burn him sorcery book, and he sees Peter and John comes down and are operating in the signs of the kingdom. And when he sees the power, he says, "Me want some of that." And there is an impetus even in religion that Paul warns, I believe, and I echo the warning. I warn you that if you are engaging the religion as witchcraft instead of worship, I warn you that you're not going anywhere. You can tell God what to do. You can just read this prayer and you can run things. You can command and all that stuff. You say those things and you say it very carefully, because witchcraft is that self-centered universe. When you have the power and you are taking the power into your own discretion, that is witchcraft. Worship is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Third area is the area of social relationships. And brothers and sisters, whereas sexual sins take up three words, I think it is significant, and this matter of spiritual sins, spiritual adventurism, where people are careless about idolatry and witchcraft, and are engaged in seeking to take the power to themselves, is only two words. Here it seems that Paul is concerned. It seems that it is an occupational hazard in the church of Jesus Christ that we can't live good with one another. That is why Paul was talking about, be careful how you're biting one another. You are going to destroy one another. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. And so there are 8 words used, various shades. Somewhere in the scatter shot, a lot of people get lick. Brothers and sisters, look with me at these things and please ask God's Holy Spirit to make sure that you are not living in any of these ways. For I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. When last we have a nice board meeting where the harmony of the kingdom of God is the environment of the place? When last we sit down together with one another and there is not the presence of this manifest expressions of the flesh? Look at them. Fits of rage. Well, I'm saved, you know, but we vassals, we have a short fuse, you know. And when it comes on to foolish, we don't take foolishness, you know. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to come under the kingdom so that the kingdom can rule out the vassal genes. Because the fits of race business not going to work anyway. You get in a temper, go on, get in a temper. Because that is how we, especially most, let's say a lot of Jamaican here, we don't understand fits of rage. That sound, a temper we are talking about. So if you notice, say, every little thing, you're in a temper. Watch yourself. Let me preach because I try to preach. This is America. Let me preach y'all some. Of rage, selfish ambition. You would never imagine that sometimes, even in religious circles, that's why Paul is saying this to Christians, you know. In religious circles, people, you know, sometimes don't tell the other ministers that I'm not here, but you know, and it's not about these ministers, but sometimes, as soon as you meet all a friend, you know, so how many people come to your church? How many come on a selfish ambition? People are motivated even in the service of God by a sense of significance and operate in the comparison of one another by one another. Anyway, I'm going to preach again fast. Selfish ambition, dissensions. You know, I have a friend, you know, everywhere him go, people trouble him. Everywhere him go. It's like people trouble him everywhere him go. When we say everywhere him go, you know, from him house to school, to one school, to another school, to another school, to another school, to a workplace. Everywhere him go, people are just wicked. Well, if you are like that, you see, watch yourself. Because maybe you are the common factor. And it's not a joke. For I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the other things are clear. They are self-evident. Hatred, discord, jealousy. Factions and envy. Warn you. Watch yourself. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me, dear Savior. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked ways in me. cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Last area is what I call the abuse of stewardship. You see, there is a notion that we are our own person. This is my body. I can do what I want with it. This is my time. I can do what I want with it. And that thought pattern influences the abuse of your body, which is really the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so some people can engage in excesses, believing that they are free to do with themselves that which they want to do with themselves. And the manifest work of the flesh is evident in their drunkenness, in their orgies, and such like. Dear friends, sexual sins, spiritual adventures in idolatry and witchcraft, social antagonism, and stewardship abuse. I warn you, says the apostle, as I have warned you before, that those who live like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us bow our heads. And beg the Spirit of God to search motives. Yes, Spirit, you who search the heart and the reins, Lord, God, you know what is in the deep recesses of our spirits.